Hope you have. Turn to the book of Ruth, one of the books of the Bible named after a woman. The book of Ruth, like the book of Esther, Hadassah. Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Scripture says, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now watch what follows. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Now, her widowhood has lasted 10 years. Now watch what happens. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Father, bless your holy word. Thy name, amen. So she's not only a widow, she's lost her two sons. The time in Moab was not good for Naomi. It did not treat her well. The time, as the Bible says in verse number 1, is when the judges ruled. So what is this? Well, if you know a little bit about the Old Testament history, you'll know that Moses had anointed Joshua to follow him. And publicly, there was no question that his authority came from God. But then the Bible says Joshua went on to be with the Lord, and there rose up a generation didn't know them. And what happens is they enter into a dark time in Israel where they have judges that rise up, one here, one there, scattered throughout the country. And the judges apparently didn't do a whole lot to help Israel in their condition, but they were preparing the land and the people for something to follow. The next book in your Bible is the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is one of the greatest men that ever lived in this Bible. Samuel was a man who he walked into a village, and the elders of the village saw him coming. They would shake. They would quake. Why would they do that? Because they knew that without question, Samuel had been raised in the tabernacle at Shiloh by the hand of the Lord, and that Samuel was anointed of God, and that Samuel was a last of the prophets, you might say, of that time, a seer, and he was the last. Well, let's put it this way: he was the last of the judges. The judges, prophets followed him, but he was unique. There was not another like him before him, not another like him since him. Samuel was something else. When it came time for Israel to have a king, they cried out and said, we want to be like all the other nations around us. When it came time for a king, God worked through Samuel to anoint the king. And there was his authority and choice was never questioned. They chose, of course, you know, the first king of Israel. And you know the second king of Israel that followed. And I'm hoping that you know your Bible history a little bit. And you'll understand that God moved among his people. He had a reason for what he did and when he did it and how he did it. He always does. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. The book of Ruth is put in your Bible, not just to show you the hardships of a woman that goes down into Moab, and she had plenty of them, but it's also to show you the hand of God and how that God's able to do something above and beyond all that we were ask or think. The greatness of God can never be limited. The understanding of God is something that you learn through years of living for the Lord and understanding his will. And sometimes you'll never understand his will, you get through it. And you look back and see where God has done something that you couldn't figure at the time, but the Lord was there and you see it. Retrospect, they call it. And I've lived that kind of life time and again. Couldn't understand the mess I'm in or what's happening to me in that life or what's happening to me at a certain time. Check your life, search your heart, search your soul, bring yourself before God and say, Lord, have I done something? What's going on here? But then on the other end, when you look back, you'll see the hand of God. You'll see where he's able to do something. Amen. The only way. It seems like the greatest things that God ever does for his people, he does it in a furnace of fire. He forges it like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When they were thrown into a burning fiery furnace, Did not put three in there, but I see four, he said. Of course, the Son of God was in there with them. He brought them out of a furnace of fire, he said, after 400 years of Egypt. A furnace is a thing where it will prepare you. It will force upon you what God wants done in your life. And that's okay, because if we are servants of the Lord, if we do serve him because he's the Lord and he's greater than us, then we don't serve him because we can walk by sight. We serve him because we walk by faith. We trust his character and we know God will make no mistakes. So here in the book of Ruth, it's a wonderful book in the sense that it shows us things that I want to try to preach on this morning just a little bit. The time when the judges rule, that's not a good time. You notice there's a famine in the land. In verse number one, it says a famine. If you'll do a little search in your Bible, you'll find every time a famine shows up in the scripture, there's a reason for it. God speaks to his people through famines. He gets their attention through famines. When he takes your comfort zone, as some say, away, and things begin to change around you, and God can get your attention. God knows how to set your barley field on fire, folks. He knows how to get your attention. And when he gets ready to, he can. He'll get it. He'll get your attention. You may raise your fist in defiance. You may even curse God to his face. But make no mistake about it, you're a mortal human being on this earth, and you're dealing with that eternal almighty being, and he'll find you wherever he wants to find you. You don't find him, he finds you. And when he comes to you, he can get your attention. I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. But the Bible says in the verse number two, they came into the country of Moab. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Moab and Ammon came from, who was that? What happened over there in Sodom and Gomorrah? The cities of the plain, the fire from brimstone from heaven. And here's Lot with his two daughters. And then they said, nobody's left. There's not another man on the earth. And so the Bible says they had a child. They got their dad drunk and got a child by him. And the children were Moab and Ammon. So Moab came from incest with a father. That's a pretty bad track record, don't you think? That's not the kind of thing you want to get up and shout from the housetops. And I'll tell you this right now, God is a good God, because I want you to notice how this works. You see, Ruth was born a Moabitess. She didn't have any choice in her birth. She was born into a hell hole. Had no choice in it. That's where she grew up. All she knew was Shamash and Baal Peor and Ashtoreth and all the gods, that the pantheon of gods as they called them, however many they had, Lord only knows. She had all these gods, but they sure did not satisfy her soul. They did not do for Ruth what needed to be done for her. Now, when Naomi came into the land, here Naomi's husband dies. Naomi's two sons die. For every reason under the sun, Ruth would not want the God of Naomi. I mean, Naomi comes into her land and she loses everything. Where's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel? I mean, who would want that kind of God? And then on top of that, when Naomi hears that God has visited his people in Bethlehem, Judah, what does that word Bethlehem mean? Somebody look that up. What's that mean? House of bread. Somebody knows it. House of bread is a place where you're fed, you see. David was born in Bethlehem. So was our Lord Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. He's the bread of life. The house of bread now is feeding them again. God is bringing food back to his people. Word gets to Naomi. She's ready to go back. Now she's a widow. Her two sons are gone. And she looks at these two daughters-in-law and says to them, go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Go back to your darkness. Go back to your world. Not a lot of evangelism there, is there? She wasn't trying to win their souls, was she? You see, if you'll study your Bible, you'll find out a lot of times the scripture says things that don't just quite match up with what you expect to hear. Amen. It's not that what happened was right, but what happened was real. And Naomi wanted to go back, and she wanted to go back to her people. She wanted to go back to her God, and Orpah kissed her and wept and went back to her God. But Ruth said, no way. I don't care what's happened to you down here. Whatever you got in Bethlehem, Judah, is 1,000 times better than what I have here. It's like the man that walks into the church of God and he says, now I don't know all about this religion. And I don't understand an awful lot about all that's going on. But I want you to know one thing. It's hell out there. You ever slept on the street? You ever lived out there with a needle in your arm? You ever been out there in these places like that? Well, let me tell you something, he says. This has got to be better than that. And he's right when he says that. You see, there's a path to God, and that path sometimes is not so easily seen, but as you take a step, another step opens up for you, and another step opens up for you, and another step opens up for you. The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day, it says, of those who knew God and know God. But here's the thing about the Lord. I don't care who you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't know how big shot you are in this world. I don't care. Christ tasted death for every man. That includes the drunk. That includes the fornicator. That includes the thief. That includes the murderer. That includes the sorriest low-down garbage on the face of this earth. He died for you. That includes a Moabitess. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you don't know the sins that I've committed. I don't need to know them. I'm not the one that does the forgiving and cleansing. I'll intercede for you and pray for you, but I can't cleanse you. And I can't forgive you. But he can. And this Moabitess, I'm sure she took a look at who she was and what she was. But here was a woman that was willing to take her into her family because she married her son. And she learned, no doubt, the sweetness of Naomi. But then she also saw her grief. And she knew that Naomi's heart was broken. And she knew that Naomi was tired of where she was, and she had to go back to her people. And she was tired of all of it. She had enough of it. And she wanted to go back to her people, where she could go back and die with her people. There's just something about that there's an attachment to people in the land. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. But people will die for their country. Have you ever noticed that? They'll die for their flag, for their land, for their people, for their culture. And there's not a culture on the face of this earth that's perfect. Surely you don't believe that. Surely you don't believe that. America's a great country. There's got a lot of good things about America. No question about it. I've been here a long time, folks. Been here quite a while. But America's also got its problems. How many of you agree with that? Sure it has. But it's my country. It's my country. It's my flag. I'm here. And I just thank God when I look around at some of the liberties that I've had, and I hope they don't take them away from us, but I thank God for some of the liberties that the country's given me. But let me tell you where real freedom comes from. It comes from God. What Caesar giveth, Caesar can take away. Keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind. Here in this nation, I'll just say this for just a moment, but here in this nation, I'm seeing things I never thought I'd see in my lifetime. I never thought for one I would ever see communist and socialist rise up in power in this nation. They would have no power but for the people they have power over. People are misled. There's a problem out here. There's a communication problem. And I don't know what the answer is to fix this problem. But I'll tell you right now, communism and socialism is not the answer. It's not the answer. When the sun makes you free, you're free indeed. Amen. I'll never forget all the years that God's given me the ability to get up and go to work and use my hands to make a living. And God has blessed me for years with the ability to do that. Then he calls me to preach and puts me in a ministry. And I thank God for the goodness of God. I'm standing before you this morning. He's been good to me. I got no complaints. No complaints. God's been good to me. But I do not expect this nation to hand out to me. I never ask it to do that. Just give me a job. Give me a place to work. Give me an opportunity. And if you've got that, my dear friend, you've been blessed greatly. Because there are countries in this world where you cannot get a job. And you cannot rise above what you were born in. Have you ever studied India? Do you know anything about the caste system? Have you ever heard the word untouchables? Do you realize that there are people in India right now who are at the bottom of the rung? And that even though you'll hear the first thing they'll say to you is, well, the government of India passed a law outlawing the caste. Yeah, they may have passed the law, but the culture's still there, ironclad, and they live under it. And you're at the bottom. You clean up the feces. You clean up the urine. You carry the dead bodies. You take care of the scum. Your hands are involved with trying to keep it clean. And then there's the rung much higher than you where they won't even touch you. And they'll not let you in the house or around where they are. And here's the problem with all of that. Once you're born into that, you die in that. And there is never an opportunity to get out of it. And let me look at you this morning, dear friend. You were born into a world that brought a curse upon you because of what Adam did. That Adam, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. Do you know why people are dying? Do you know why they die? They die because of sin, because of the curse of sin. You didn't choose that. You were born into it. But here's the thing. You can't do one thing about it. But he did. On the third day when he appeared to them, he said, come over here, Thomas. Touch my side, touch my hand. Look at me, Thomas. And be not faithless, but believing. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And what happens? Here's what happens. The curse is still upon the body. To the ground it goes. But my spirit has been born of God. I stand before you this morning getting closer and closer to heaven. Knowing that the day will come when all he does is say my name. And I leave this world to go on to be with the Lord. Peter said, he hath showed me how I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. The apostle Paul said, to depart and be with Christ, which is far greater. To understand that this is a temporary place. Temporary. This body may be finished today. This may be the last time you ever hear me preach. If it is, I'll meet you by the river. I'll be waiting for you. I'll be waiting for you. I'll be waiting for you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Ruth knew there was more with Naomi than met the eye. She knew her gods, and her gods were not worth a dime. The gods out there are good for nothing. But she knew that the God of Naomi had to be the true and living God. And that's what she said to her. She said, your God will be my God. Thy people shall be my people. And where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Naomi knew that it was a waste of time to try to change Ruth's mind. Have you ever gotten up from your seat with a load of your sins upon your soul, so heavy that you couldn't even lift your head? Regardless of how the world justifies the way you live. I mean, folks, you can't listen to these people out here. They're insane. They don't know what a man is. You can't listen to that. They're idiots. And they're making, and it's open now. They're not going to hide it. It's in your face. Birthing people. Men do not have a uterus, my dear friends, which becomes the womb once a woman is impregnated. They have no ability to bear children. And you have a Supreme Court justice. They were questioning her. Could you please give your definition of a woman? A supreme, one of the nine with the black robes right now, sitting up there in Washington, D.C., could not give a definition of a woman. That's wokeism. Wokeism. It's interesting to see how far this goes. Observe it. It's amazing. And it's not that these people are IQ of 70. Many of these people have an IQ of 150, 60, 70 on up the Mensa. Yet here they are. They're part of wokeism. It's bad. Listen. The best thing that I could say for young people today, turn them off. There's no counsel out there that'll help you. They're ignorant. Demon possessed. But anyway, Ruth said, enough is enough. I'm going with you. And so Naomi said, all right, let's go back to Bethlehem. And so when they went back to Bethlehem, the people of Bethlehem saw Naomi. The word Naomi is a Hebrew word. It means pleasant. It's a beautiful word. I've known some girls down through the years named Naomi. Beautiful, beautiful name. But they looked at Naomi and looked at her face and looked at the drawn eyes and the scars and the soul. They knew she'd suffered. It shows on your face. Your soul manifests itself in your face. Okay? It'll manifest. If you live a godless, hellish life, and by the time you're in your 50s, all they got to do is look at you, and they can tell what kind of life you've lived. And so when she walked back into Bethlehem, they said, oh, my. That looks like Naomi, but is that Naomi? And they said, no, let's call her Mara. Mara means bitter, bitterness, bitter. The Almighty hath been bitter, bitter, bitter with me. Naomi said, no, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. He's been bitter, bitterness. Is that where you are? Is that where you are today? Is your life bitter? Is it? It's sad, isn't it? Bitter. Just, you're full of hate. You're full of disgust. You're miserable in your life and you want everybody else to be miserable. You can't stand it if somebody around you is rejoicing. And you just want to drag them all down. You know, there used to be some sayings out there in the world 150 years ago that made a little sense. And one of them was, misery loves company. You ever heard that one? They want to pull you down. Nothing makes a miserable person more angry than to see somebody that's joyous and rejoicing and thanking God for his goodness. And so Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now look at me here. I'll be 80 in just a few weeks. 80. All right? God's been good to me. He really has. He's been good to me. Been good to me. If God hadn't saved me in 1973 when I was 27 years old, what do you think I'd look like now? What do you think I'd look like right now? I've seen people 60 years old that look 90. Yes, sir. They look 90. It'll show in your face. You can't hide it. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Some of you in here. I don't know if I got anything in here to pump you up with. Give you a shot, maybe. Botox or whatever. Shoot them up in here. Hip you out for a little while. God's been good to me. It's not by anything I've done. It's because he did it for me. He's gracious. I want you to notice what it says over here in Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, a family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. I want you to notice how the word grace shows up in relationship to Boaz. Grace. We forget about grace. We really do. It's our natural inclination that if you've been good, you're a good person, goody two shoes, you're a good religious person, you go to church and you're all this, you're goody, goody, goody. You forget that it was the grace of God that spoke to your soul when you were out there in the darkness of hell and called you from where you are. Grace opens that door right there and lets you come in. Grace opens up this Bible right here and says, look at this book. Christ died for you. Grace comes and hovers over your soul when you get down in an altar somewhere and open up your heart to talk to God. And grace begins to put something in your soul to even call out to God. The words that flow from the heart. You see, repentance is the gift of God. Repentance is a work of grace. Repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. The Bible tells us plainly that the sorrow of this world worketh death. Are you following me now? I'm going to take you into something now. I want to take you into something. You get out here and you get burned, you get hurt, your family blows up, something happens, this and that, and you hurt over it for a while. You hurt over it for a while, okay? It hurts, it hurts, it hurts, but it doesn't really change you. It doesn't really put anything inside your soul to come to God and really bring it before the Lord. No, it's the sorrow of this world, and the world's full of it. They'll drown it with, listen, go to the bars. The music's turned up loud and the booze flows. Why? Because a lot of them are in there trying to drown out the sorrow of this world. Hurts out there, folks. It hurts to get you backstabbed, find out your wife or husband cheating on you, looking at pornography or something like that. It hurts. Get fired from your job. Somebody in your family died. Hurts. Hurts the sorrow of this world. Bringeth forth death. But the work of the Holy Spirit is the grace of God that takes the sorrow of this world and begins to move it and point it toward God. You see, here's the difference. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in your heart because of the sorrow of this world, he'll take that sorrow of this world and he'll make it a path straight to the Lord. Yeah, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But it'll be a path that leads you to God. And the Holy Spirit begins to move in your heart to build a relationship between you and the Lord. You don't know what to say to God. I don't know what to say to God, but I know this. I know that when this world beats you down and it stabs you in the back and it cuts your throat and the people that you put so much trust in turn their back on you and they walk off. I don't know how many people, listen, I've talked to mother after mother with children in this office and your husband walked out the door, left them with all the bills and all of that. You think that doesn't hurt? But it is at a time like that that the Holy Spirit can take a heart that's broken and now he can begin to heal it and mend it and point it to Christ. That's the work of grace. That's grace that moves in your life and moves in your heart when things happen. You'll know it's the work of grace is when God's grace begins to move in your heart because of the things of this world. It doesn't harden you. It doesn't harden you. It doesn't turn you away from God. It doesn't fill you full of bitterness and hatred. What's it do? It begins to draw you to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most wonderful thing in the world, because the same thing can happen to two different people and one of them will go right out into the darkness and curse and bitter, but the other one would be drawn to the Lord. And that drawing to God is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what some of you need this morning. You need the Holy Ghost drawing you to the one that can heal your heart, cleanse your soul. That's what he said he came for in Isaiah chapter 61. He came to heal the brokenhearted. This is the grace of God. And here's what finally happens. Once the grace of God has drawn you to him and begin to move in your soul, he begins to move in a way inside you that you never felt before. Here's what it is. It's called repentance. It's called cleansing. It's the grace of God, the Holy Spirit working in your heart and in your soul to draw you to Christ, because he's the answer for every problem we have. You'll always know the Holy Spirit's working if he brings you to Christ. Not church, not religion, not some good man, but Christ. The Holy Ghost will always bring you to Christ, and he'll prepare you. He'll prepare you. Now here's the thing. This is the saddest thing religion will dump on you. Some preacher will get up in front of you and he'll start yelling and screaming at you and tell you, you need to repent. You need to repent. Like you have the ability to. What do you mean repent? Repentance is a work of God. It's the work of grace inside your heart and in your soul. What you need to do is listen to the Lord. Like I'm talking to you right now. He loves all of us. And all your problems. He said, bring your problems to me. Cast your care upon me. Bring it to him and let him work in your heart and in your soul. And then you'll see something happen inside you. Don't turn from him. Don't run from him. Don't turn him off. Don't hide from him. Just let him draw you with cords of love. Let him draw you. Let him draw you nearer and closer. And as he does that, he begins to work inside you. And then he'll show you who you are and what you're really made out of. Not what religion tells you you are. Not what you think you are. What you really are. Because he doesn't deal with fakery. He deals with the real man, the real woman. And that work of repentance. When I got saved in 1973, I bowed my head and said, God, remember me, forgive me, and save me. And I meant every word of it. And he saved me, wrote my name in heaven. But you know what I got up the next morning? I got up the next day, and I'm telling you the truth. Something began to move in my soul, began to open me up, began to dig deeper down inside who I am and what I am. And you talk about repenting. I did some heavy-duty repenting for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And not one of those repentance saved me. I was already saved. But that was the work of grace cleansing my soul and my spirit. I know what repentance is, folks. Have you ever said something born again, and the moment you say it, the Holy Ghost smites your soul? I can't get away with anything. I'll say something before I get it out. All right, son. Now, and he lets me have it. So then I have to make a decision. Am I going to snub up on God? Am I going to run from him? Am I going to make excuses for it? Or am I going to just bow my head and say, you're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. I shouldn't have said it. I let my mouth get away. I let it get ahead. I said it, and I shouldn't have said it. And then the sweetness of God comes in the soul. He cleanses you and restores the fellowship with you. How many following what I'm said to you this morning?
I'm about ready to quit. I had some more here I wanted to preach, but I think I want to mention this before I shut up. Ruth was put in the genealogy of Christ. You know that, Matthew 1. Somebody preached out of this the other day. I forget who it was, and they brought us a good message in here about that genealogy. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. You know that? A Moabitess, David's great-grandmother. Now, I know a little bit how she feels because I got two great-grandsons. I'd like to see them, amen. Two of them. And one of them just a little fella and been around here a few weeks, and the other one's a little over 3 years old. There's just something about watching grandchildren, then great-grandchildren, as they come on. How many got great-grandchildren in here today? Amen. You understand that's so much greater than just being a daddy or a granddaddy? I'm a great-granddaddy. Thank God for his goodness. Bow your head with me, Father. That was for somebody. I asked you to do it for me, and you did. I asked you to speak through me, and you did. Somebody heard that this morning. They heard it. They know they're in the darkness, and they know they're hurt, and they know they're hurting. They know they've been hurting. And now they're at a crossroads. They're at the fork of the road. They can either come to you and let the sweet Holy Spirit move their heart and draw them to you, or they can run from you now and turn into darkness and turn into bitterness and turn into hatred. Oh God, let them make that choice to come to you. Oh Lord, work grace in their heart. Let them realize that all these things you require of us, you give us. You don't ask us to produce any of it. We don't have that ability. You put it in there. And I pray for them. My head bowed. Nobody's looking. Anybody in this house say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because you're talking to me this morning. God bless you. God bless you. I knew it. I knew it. God bless you. I knew it. God bless you. That's why I stopped. God bless you. I asked the Lord. Now, Lord, you don't have to tell me who. That's not my place. But just tell me what you want me to say, and I'm saying it. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, pray for me. God bless you. Anybody else? You're at a crossroads. God bless you. God bless you. You're at a crossroads. I've been at a few of them here in the last few weeks, folks. Listen, this happens to us. This is life. I make a choice. I make a decision. Am I going to run from God or am I going to run to him? Anybody else, raise your hand. Say, pray for me, preacher. Pray for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray. Lord, as an intercessor, you know good and well. We have a priesthood, Father, that they know. They don't know anything about the altar in this world or that priesthood. They know nothing. But our Father, I pray in Jesus' name on their behalf. Lord, I cannot dare come between them and you. I will not dare do that. But I will pray for them. And I'll pray that you'll move in their heart. And Father, they begin to understand. Just receive from you. Let it draw them to you. Let the Holy Ghost move in their soul and draw them to you instead of running away from you. In your holy name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up this morning.